Now, friends, as we come today to the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, you'll recall last time we saw Paul had gone up to Jerusalem. There's always been some controversy, difference of opinion about whether he should have gone or not, or at least whether he was in the will of God. I contend he was entirely in the will of God. And I think as we move on, that again and again, it'll just pop out that this man's in the will of God. Now, it's true he's been arrested, and it's true that he's having a pretty rough time. Now, when we come to the 23rd chapter, we find that he now is arrested in Jerusalem. And the Roman captain who had arrested him, put him in prison, was just going to beat him. But when he found out he was a Roman citizen, he refrained from that. And he was amazed to find that Paul was a Hebrew, that he spoke Greek, and he was a Roman citizen. He certainly was a cosmopolitan man, this man Paul. Now, the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, wanted to try him. And so Paul makes a futile attempt here to explain his position and his conduct to the Sanhedrin. And the Lord encourages Paul, and then we see the plot to murder Paul, and that causes him to be removed to Caesarea for trial before Felix. Now let's move into this area here, for it's a remarkable section. We're following actually a travelogue, and it's a thrilling account. And I trust that as you go along, you can see the hand of God in the life of this man. And the same one that moved in the life of Paul wants to move in your life and my life today. That's the glory and wonder of it all, friends, that right down here where you and I walk in a commonplace way, in one way we are living a very humble existence. Many of us today, we have a very simple routine of life, and yet God is concerned and interested in us, and God wants to give us that leading and guiding that you and I need today in the complexities that face us in our contemporary culture. And believe me, we need those today. There's no question that we need God today on the scene. Now, a great many people go to extremes. They are trying to have some great emotional, revolutionary experience. Now, I don't think you'll have that. You might have, but I doubt whether you will. But it's by simple faith that you come to Christ and you trust Him and you walk with Him, and He'll give you leading and guiding and direction. Now let's follow Paul. I'm reading Acts 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, Paul is before the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and the council are there. Now, this is his defense. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Paul wanted to speak, and the high priest wasn't about to let him speak until he was ready to hear him. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited sepulchre," or whited wall, I should say, "for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." Now, you see, no man could be at all punished until a judgment has been handed in. Just because he's been arrested and accused of a certain crime, that granted no liberty in that day to those who had arrested him. You see, in that day, Roman law granted a great deal of justice. Actually, although the trial of Jesus makes you recognize how Roman law even could be twisted and turned, and that the important thing is not so much a system or a law, but rather the ones who are conducting it or in charge of it. There are a great many people today feel like that if we change our form of government, or we change our party that's in power, whichever it is. They always feel like if we just make a change, well, that would solve our problems. Well, that never solved our problems, you see. The man who began this system had a great consciousness of God. And although a man like Thomas Jefferson, he was a deist, you'd not call him a Christian by our measurement today, but at least he had a conviction that the Bible was the Word of God, and he respected it. Well, we don't have that today, and then we wonder why the system won't work. We think we need to change the system. You know what we need? We need to change the man today. It's man that needs changing and not the system. And so here is this high priest, and he has Paul smitten on the mouth. And Paul could speak very strongly. This idea that Paul was some sort of a pantywaist and that humility means that you're sort of a Mr. Milquetoast is a big mistake. Actually, humility and meekness means that you're doing God's will. That's what it means, regardless of the price. And I think Paul is a meek, humble man, but he's not about to take this lying down. And he calls this man a whited wall. And he says, you're judging me according to the Mosaic law, but you're breaking the law. And that reveals that Paul knew the law, you see, that a man could not be condemned or punished until a judgment had been handed down. Now will you notice, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Now, Paul didn't know he was the high priest. Someone asked me the question. Paul should have known that he was the high priest. He should have. But you see, apparently suffering from eye trouble, he couldn't see. Certainly he'd know the high priest. This man knew the Mosaic law, knew the ritual. He was a Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, will you notice? Then said Paul, I knew not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it's written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. You see, Paul knew the law. He knew every detail of it. And the law had said you'd respect your rulers. That's something else that we've forgotten about today. I personally believe that the president of the United States, regardless of who he is and how bad he is, ought never to be made a subject of a cartoon, that he ought never to be ridiculed. It's the office that we should respect. And we today, as human beings, need to respect authority, even when that authority sometimes is bad. Paul said, obey the powers that be. And the interesting thing is that Nero was on the throne in Rome at that time, and he was a madman. Now, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. We're getting much more information, you see now, about Paul and about his background. Now, his father was a Pharisee and apparently a wealthy man. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. You see, here are two parties in there. One believes the resurrection, one does not. And that doesn't mean the resurrection of Jesus they believed in, but they believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed it, the Sadducees denied it. And Paul turns it into a theological argument between fundamentalists and liberals. And my friend, you can always get them to argue. There's never a time when you can't get them at each other's throats. And so Paul is doing that here in his defense. And when he had so said, I'm now reading verse 7 of the 23rd of Acts, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel have spoken to him, let us not fight against God. The Pharisees actually now come to his defense. They find out he's a Pharisee, and they defend him. And when there arose a great dissension, this is the first time Luke has used it quite like that, and I'm of the opinion this was the worst dissension that is recorded in the book of Acts among any group. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. Now, Paul, again, his life was in danger, and this Roman captain reaches down and saves him. Now, this is a time when we say that you should not mix church and state, but the state is protecting the Apostle Paul at this particular point, and that is quite proper. Now, verse 11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now again, I must call your attention to this, that we believe Paul is in the will of God, and that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. And all that the Spirit of God ever did was, Paul, this is what's going to greet you there. And the Spirit of God is just saying, Paul, maybe you better not go. But it's God's will for him to go. Now, will you notice, the Lord made it very clear to him. He said, you're going to testify of me in Jerusalem, and you're going to bear witness in Rome. Now, this is God's method of the way that it is to be done. Because Paul had never had this opportunity before, either in Jerusalem or in the city of Rome. He hadn't even been to Rome at this time. So this man is in the will of God. And when the Lord appeared to him, he didn't say, now look, Paul, I told you not to come up here. You'd get in trouble. And the Lord says, you're in trouble because this is the way that I've got you here, and it's the way I'm going to get you over to Rome. And it was God's method. Now, verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they'd killed Paul. And I imagine they got pretty hungry and thirsty before it was over with. And will you notice? And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we'll eat nothing until we've slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain, that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. Now this was a plot to put Paul to death. Now it's well that the Spirit of God, or that the Lord himself, has made it clear to Paul that he's going all the way to Rome, that was in God's plan, and he's going to Rome. Verse 16 now of Acts 23. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who hath something to say unto thee. You see, Paul is exerting his right as a Roman citizen, and he has a perfect right to do that and to use that position that he has. And now his nephew, and Paul, you see, had relatives there, his sister, lived in Jerusalem. Then the chief captain took him by the hand, went with him aside privately, and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow unto the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. Well, now this captain is warned. I'd have you note something here, because we have today a group of super pious folk. I, every now and then, get a letter from some person. I'm sure they're sincere, and they tell me I should not go to a doctor. I should trust the Lord. Well, I trust the Lord, but I think he's to use doctors. Now, it'd been very easy for Paul to have told his nephew, you just run along. I'm trusting the Lord. He'll deliver me. Well, maybe he would have, but this is the way Paul did it. And I think this is the way God wants it done. I think he wants us to use every means that are available, that are our hand today. And that does not mean we're not trusting him. It means that in so doing, we are trusting him to use these methods and means. And that is what I understand to mean to trust the Lord. Now, we find the chief captain getting this, being forewarned, he's forearmed. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Now, verse 23, and he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers. You see, a centurion had 100 soldiers in under it. And so make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 60 and 10, and spearmen 200, and at the third hour of the night. Now, friends, this is quite an army that's going to escort Paul down to Caesarea. And again, somebody says, is this what you call trust in the Lord? Well, of course, it's the captain here that's doing it. But Paul had called for this type of protection. And again, this is perfectly legitimate. And Paul, again, is in the will of God in doing this. But it reveals the danger that there was to the life of Paul, and that they intended to put him to death. Now we're told here, and they provide them beasts that they may set Paul on, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Now the governor was down at Caesarea. That was the place where Pilate had been. Apparently, Caesarea and the ruins are there today. It was a Roman city. It's a delightful place there on the coast, and I can understand why these Romans would rather live there than Jerusalem. Now, I do not mean to go against David. David loved Jerusalem. I go along with the Romans. I would take the coast city anytime. It was such a delightful place when we were there. And I got very cold in Jerusalem. Now, will you notice? And now they're getting ready to send Paul down to Felix. He's the governor, and he's in Caesarea, and that removes him from the immediate danger. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Now, notice this letter, and it's after this manner, which means Dr. Luke probably didn't have access to the letter, but he gives us the sense of it. And it may be literal. I'm not going to argue that, but Dr. Luke makes it clear that it was after this manner. Listen to him now, verse 26. Claudius, Lysias, under the most excellent governor, Felix, sendeth greeting. It's very formal. And you notice you don't sign letters in that day. You put your name up front, not at the end of the letter. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. You see, this Roman official in Jerusalem just wants the governor to know he's doing his duty. He's protecting Roman citizens. That's good. Verse 28. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And actually, this Roman official in Jerusalem, he never did know exactly what the charge was against Paul, other than it pertained to that law. Now, verse 30, and when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. That's a formal letter, isn't it? Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea, delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he says, I'll hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Now, Paul is put in prison down at Caesarea, and he's waiting for his accusers to come.